Thank you, choir, for singing. That is word for, well, not word for word, but it is singing scripture, Psalm 46. That was a song dedicated to that. And if you don't know the story behind that psalm, I encourage you to Google it. Look it up on YouTube. You can look up Shane and Shane, and they do a story about Psalm 46, where literally God devastated the enemy for God's people. An overwhelming bow and spear. And literally God's people are looking out and seeing the enemy wiped out clean. And they say, oh God, you are in control. You are with us. Where else could we go except you? You did this. You did this, Lord. Be still and know that he is God, the marvelous works of the Lord. So what a great psalm that is. Genesis chapter 1 this morning, if you have your copy of God's word. Genesis chapter 1. Again, miss being in the pulpit, but I love being away with my family. I love being able to sit in my in-laws' church and listen to God's word being preached. I love walking into church where nobody knows me. Nobody tells me it's too hot or too cold, or nobody says, hey, you forgot that announcement. I love just being one of you on a Sunday morning. So, but I'd much rather be in the pulpit preaching to you. We've been talking about the family and God's glorious design and the way God set this thing up. And we had to start in the beginning because that's where God starts. And you have to look at the blueprint for this. How does something work? You take apart something like a speaker and you look at the inward parts and who made this and who created it and who put these parts together. And what is the blueprint for this? And so as you're looking about how the family works and God's order for the family and God's design for the family, you have to look at the one who created the family. You have to go back to the basics, as Vince Lombardi did with his team when the Green Bay Packers lost to an inferior opponent. He said, gentlemen, the next morning at practice, this is the football. We're going to get back to the basics of what it means to do this well. And so we have to look back at what a lot of theologians call the most pregnant sentence in all the Bible. In the beginning, God. And that carries so much weight. We've been looking at the fact on who, why God made us, and the fact that God created us, man and woman, male and female, into his image to represent him in his own likeness. And we were created, as we saw 2 weeks ago, for the glory of God. I mean, I just read to you in Colossians that all things are for him and through him and because of him. We exist. God made us to bring him honor and glory. And we see that when the family is functioning and working the way that God has set this thing up to function and work, it brings him honor and glory. And so what we're going to do now, at least for 2 weeks, is we're going to talk about manhood. But we're going to start with the family, what makes up the family. And it starts with his husband, and then it starts with a wife, and then it starts with children. We're going to look at what makes it up, and to do that, we have to talk about manhood and womanhood. And that carries a lot of weight with it, but a lot of, if you tune out, maybe a lot of misconstrued. It carries with it uneasiness. You know, we have image of God problems. Any problem, whether it be slavery, racism, abortion, sexual confusion, gender confusion, no matter what we have going on in society, it all boils down to an image of God issue, a failure to represent God. And we have to understand this whole area on male and female is very sensitive. And I would dare say, it's sensitive in this room. I believe it's even sensitive in the church. I mean, we're living in days where when I hear about what our youth struggle with, you know, it was only 11, 12 years ago when I was a youth pastor, full-time youth pastor myself, and I wasn't dealing with the same issues that our youth are dealing with now. I mean, society is changing quick, and it's changing quicker than you and I are prepared for, and it's rolling down faster than we're ready for and even want to. And I'll tell you, part of the problem is denial. Oh, it's not that bad. It's not a real thing. And so when it comes down to male and female issues, it's very sensitive, even for church people. Maybe not the transgender and maybe not what a man is or what a woman is, but even across Baptist churches, I mean, our denomination was struggling with this past year in the convention. What can women do? What can men do? I mean, it's come down to where church folk don't like the word submit, don't like the vows. The more I do weddings, the more I hear that, can you please take this word out? Obeying my husband. Take that out. I don't like that word. We don't like male leadership. I'm telling you, I haven't been around a long time, but I've been around long enough to know that some of these roles and biblical uses of words are carrying meanings that God has never intended them to carry. And so what do we do when we have such confusion on manhood and womanhood, men's roles and women's roles? What do? We go back to the basics. We go back to God's Word, where it all began, and how God started this thing perfectly to function. Let me just tell you this. God is not silent on manhood and womanhood. God is not silent, men, on what you should be and what you should do. God is not silent on you, ladies. If God were silent, I would be silent. You know, where the Bible's quiet, we probably need to be as well. But the Bible speaks loudly on this issue of manhood and womanhood. So to lay some groundwork for this, let me throw two things right out of the gate for you so you can clench onto these before we go any further. Two clear statements right out of the gate, and it's these. Both men and women are created equally before God. Both men and women are equal before God. And the second statement out of the gate is we are equally created, but uniquely different. We are equally created, but uniquely different. Now let's look at this first one. Both men and women are created equally before God. Both in His image. Let's go back and see this because we will like this first part on equality. You know, our society is pushing equality. We're all equal, and in some sense, that's true. We're all created equal, but in another sense, we have different roles, and you're going to see that as even though we're equal, we're also uniquely different as well. But we like this issue of equality, but let's get back to the basis. Genesis 1, 26 says this through 27. Let us make man in our own image according to our likeness. Let him have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created male and female. He created them. This means, as we talk about manhood and womanhood, you have to get out of your mind what you've seen displayed on TV. You have to get out of your mind what Hollywood or Washington or any other person's telling you that's a lie on manhood and womanhood. And I understand that a lot of people carry baggage from childhood or from past relationships or a failed marriage or an abusive husband or abusive father. And maybe some of you are carrying baggage on an absent father. You don't know what it means to be a dad. You don't know what it means to be a mom. You never had it displayed. And unfortunately, those things can carry on into our marriages and to our own child rearing as well. And my prayer through this series is that you'll let the Lord redeem those things. You let Him come into those dark places and help you unpack those suitcases of baggages so you don't have to carry it on to the next stage of your life, that the Lord will restore and redeem years that the locusts have eaten in your life. So our culture, so it's shifted this way. It shifted from a masculine, dominant malehood and manhood to back in the day where women couldn't vote and women didn't have any rights. And I'm telling you, this is even in churches. I mean, I've been listening to a podcast, and it's called The Rise and Fall of Mars Hill. It's a pastor, Mark Driscoll, who was at one time the most famous pastor in the United States, maybe even the world. Had the fastest growing his church, had the most podcasts downloaded, and he was really big onto manhood, really big onto men stepping up, and still leads a very large men's ministry on Wednesday nights. And there was a lot of good that came out of this big, massive church in Seattle. But one of the things that came out of it was more of a dominant manhood, where if your wife worked outside of the home, you weren't leading your family right. You were failing in being a male, and we're not at that stage. So we shifted, and even some churches are still there, from a dominant manhood to where we're shifting the other way to secular feminism. And so let's just plainly understand this point that we are created equally in the image of God. And that means this. That means we both represent Him. We are both like Him, male and female. We are both equally important, and we both have equal value before God. So men, understand this. You are valued by God. Ladies, understand this. You are valued by God, both fearfully and wonderfully made. No sex and no gender have any better or worse standing before God. You have to get out of your heads that anyone's inferior in terms of gender. If God made you male, value that. You had no choice in the matter. If God made you female, value that. Value that. If God says you're valuable, you're valuable. I love what Wayne Grudem says. If God thinks us to be equal in value, that settles the question. For God's evaluation is a true standard of personal value for all eternity. So both men and women are equal. They both depend on one another. They're both highly honored and highly valued before God. And so therefore, neither Jew nor Greek, as the Bible says, male nor female, all are one in Christ Jesus. Both male and female have gifts from God. Both serve in the church. Both are equal in value, equal in relationship. I start all this to say, because I have people say this every time I do a series on manhood or womanhood. I mean, every single time I do a series, people accuse me of being one or the other. I say this, first of all, to say we're both equally credited before God, so nobody can misconstrue my words and say I'm some wimpy, passive guy who belittles men and uplifts women. I say all this to say that nobody here thinks I'm some macho, chauvinistic guy who for some or another played a part in the Little Rascals He-Man Woman Haters Club or something. If you don't know what that movie is, shame on you. So hear from me. We're both equally created and valued by God and highly favored in His sight, both of us. The second thing out of the gate is this. We're equally created, but we are uniquely different. Understand this. We like the first part. This is where we struggle with. That we're different, that God has created us different. And you're going to see this in a minute when He says, let us, the Trinity is creating equal in relationship, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, but has different roles in functioning. And God says, if you're going to represent me in the Trinity, then you're going to be equal, but also different, have different functions and different roles. Jesus even said this. For all those people who said Jesus didn't talk about marriage and didn't talk about male and female, Matthew 19, Jesus talks about that God from the beginning. Hear what Jesus did here. He says, I'm going to go back to Genesis and tell you how God started this. He said, in the beginning, God makes them male and female. That woman was taken after man. They were both equally cast out, but they had uniquely different curses. Let me say that again. They were both told to leave the garden. They're both cast out after Genesis 3. But then God gives them different curses on each of them. So we try to push back on this, especially sometimes women in our culture today. Well, I can do that. I can do anything a man can do. And I will say this, there are still a lot of things that men can do that women can't. And I'm okay with that. There are a lot of things that women can do that men can't. And by the way, just because you can, does that ever mean you should? I mean, really? I mean, just because you can do something, does that mean you should do something? Now, at this point in my life, being almost 40 years old, I can still do some things that I used to be able to do. But that doesn't mean it's wise, and that doesn't mean it's okay just because I can. There's a reason why women live longer than men, right? Let's just be honest, because if you ever see some things young men do, you're like, that's why women live longer than men. Men are just dumb. I mean, we go through a period of time, that's why our insurance is so high until we're like 26, because we're going to be stupid with the car. We're going to speed and cut donuts and do all the things. And so my boys, I was thinking this morning, they were like, Dad, we're in youth today. I was like, I have youth age kids now. That is crazy to think about. Kids are in a youth group today. But they always try to get me to do dumb stuff with them. And I'll do it sometimes, and Molly will say, I don't want to hear you complain later. right? You're going to do that flip in the pool, or you're going to swing off that. I don't want to hear you complain later. And what happens is, man, I shouldn't have done that. Gosh, that hurts, you know? Just because I can doesn't mean it's wise that I should. And sometimes we're functioning in different roles and trying to do things that's out of God's order just because we can. A lot of times we are paying the price later with hurting our families, even hurting ourselves. And so a lot of times what happens with this is that men hear this type of sermon, they go home and say, yes, I'm a big deal, right? I'm the leader, I'm the head. And as if, men, you came up with the idea to begin with. But we are different. And man, how society is getting that wrong. And I'm not just talking about biologically or anatomically. That one is obvious. At least it used to be obvious, right? It used to be pretty clear that we are different genetically and anatomically. And by the way, when God created this thing, he made male and female different anatomically because he said the goal here is for you to be fruitful and multiply. It's the only command we've ever kept. I would say it's really the only one we've ever really liked, right? Be fruitful and multiply. And you had to be different anatomically to make that actually happen. So we are created in the image of God. God in three persons, equal in importance. One God yet has different roles. So we can't be different and carry out our roles if we're not uniquely different. So for the next 15 minutes let me tell you how this plays itself out. I heard Jeff preach shorter last week. Is that right? So y'all want him to keep preaching. I need to be away on more vacation, right, if he preached shorter? That's the goal. If you have somebody preach shorter than you, then you say, hey, go away more, Mike. Let me tell you how this plays itself out. If both men and women are created equal before God, and yet we are uniquely different, the first place it practically plays itself out is this, that man is created first. Man is created first, which means that men, you and I, no matter what stage of life you're at, you are to lead courageously. Genesis 2:18 says, it's not good that man should be alone. I'm going to make a helper comparable to him. So man is created first. And so despite what people may say, when man was not good to be alone, he creates a helper comparable. Adam's in the garden naming stuff. He's like, dog or cat or elephant, whatever he's naming him. He said, that's not like me. That's not like me. That was not like me. God said, I'm going to make somebody, because you're by yourself, I'm going to bring somebody alongside of you comparable to you. So despite what people may tell you, man's best friend is not his dog. Now, your dog, when you get home, is probably more excited to see you sometimes than your wife is. But that doesn't mean that the dog's your best friend. Actually, Mark Lowry off the Gaithers actually proves this to be true. So I can tell you that your dog likes you better than your wife. He said, let me give you an experiment to do. Lock your dog in the trunk for an hour and lock your wife in the trunk for an hour and see who's more excited to see you when you pop the trunk. Okay? Promise you it's a dog. But Adam starts naming things, and he said, nope, not like me. And gosh, I'm going to make a helper comparable to him. Now, man created first, was that by mistake, right? Was it like people do the gender reveals? Was like, you know, guys, I'm going to shoot a balloon. If it's blue, it's a male. If it's pink, it's a girl. Or I'm just going to flip the coin. Or, you know, what Molly and I did when we had Grace Ann's, somebody baked us a cake, and inside was going to be blue or pink, and we cut open, and it was pink. Is that what God did? Is this a, I don't know what it's going to be. We're just going to throw this thing out? Or was there purpose and reasoning behind God creating man first? And I hope to show you today that there was purpose and reasoning why God creates man first. And one word we're going to use here is this word called headship. The order established by God, given to man for him to flourish. And so what you will hear me say, and this is loving. It's not male chauvinism. It's loving the way God created this. When you hear me say man's a head, a lot of you men are going to come to me afterwards and say, yeah, but she's a neck, right? As we always say. And I hope to show you here in a minute that that's not really the right thinking we should do. And so it not only means that man is the head, but it means New Testament, Jesus said that men are to lead lovingly. You don't leave here prideful saying, I'm the head. You heard the preacher say it. I'm the leader, you heard him say it. I'm in charge, you heard him say it. If you have that philosophy, you heard it wrong. You heard what you wanted to hear. We are to lovingly lead, sacrificially lead, as Ephesians 5 tells us to, like Christ sacrificially led and died and bled for the church. But the overall scripture here says this to be true, why God created man first, which is to lead. 1 Corinthians 11:3, I'll just give you a few of them here. I want you to know the head of every man is Christ. He's your boss. The head of every woman is man. And the head of Christ is God. Do you see the order established by God, which is why it's important to get back to this beginning? Yes, equal. You know, equal in rights, yes, but you can come and knock on my front door, but you can't go knock on the president's front door. You're not going to get to the White House front door without being tackled or shot or tased or something. We're equal, but there's different access. There's different freedoms there. There's a different role going on here, even though we're equal. And so we complement one another, and by complementing one another, we affect the glory of God by having different roles. And here's the truth, men. God didn't take your backbone to make your wife. When the Bible says he took a rib of Adam and he fashioned a woman, he didn't take your backbone as if she's behind you and she just followed you wherever you go. He didn't take your foot bone, right, and said, well, she's underneath me. I control and lead. He didn't take your thumb as if she's under you, your control. He took your rib, which is a side-by-side partner, helpmate in life, a helper, not your enemy. Embracing these differences reflect the glory of God a whole lot more than trying to reject Him. So the creation order is not my mistake. God set it up like this. And so even though we're in Genesis, let me give you another verse. When Paul says this to Timothy in 1 Timothy 2:13, for Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Paul is setting up leadership in the church, New Testament. And what does he do? It goes back to Genesis. It goes back to the beginning. Because society for all these years have messed it up, right? We get it wrong. We get our way of thinking. We have our way that our mom did it, our way our dad did it, the way our church did it, the way my house does it, the way my house didn't do it. But Paul says, if you're going to start this leadership in the church, let's go back to the way God created it to begin with. And so he's correcting leadership in the church, and not after the fall, right? I mean, there's certain things after the fall, but this is all pre-fall stuff that God makes Eve for Adam, not Adam for Eve. He says it again in 1 Corinthians 11:9. For man is not from woman, but woman from man. Nor was man created for the woman, but woman for the man. Just to show consistency of Scripture. Now, you may say this. Here's what people say to me on manhood and womanhood issues. Church folks say this. Oh, the Bible, man, culturally is out of date. I mean, that was the culture back then is so much different than the culture now. It's just out of date. And let me just tell you something. You may think you're culturally relevant because you have an iPhone. Is there any other phone besides an iPhone? I don't know. But you may think you're culturally relevant because you dress in the part and you look good. But remember, a lot of you that are picking on these holy jeans the kids are wearing also wore bell bottoms. So there you go. All that to say is this, that the Bible's always culturally relevant before you were, and it'll be culturally relevant after you're not. And here's the thing, is that it'll be God's word, and it was here before you, be here after you. The Bible says that the flower fades and the grass withers, but the word of the Lord stands forever. You may say, well, it's culturally out of date, but listen, those people say that like some scripture. Let's say, oh, this verse spoke to me today. Well, why is that verse in date, but the other one about manhood or womanhood's not? And here's the thing, is Christ still the head of the church? Absolutely he is. So why would you say Christ is the head of the church, but the head of man, the woman, is not man? Those verses go together. Christ is still the head of the church, then he is still made husband's head of the wife. And so you can't take some of it and not all of it. Thirdly, if you think it's culturally out of date, God doesn't change. Neither does his word. And this authority has come from God. And you may say, well, my husband is not the head. He is. He's a leader. He may be a good one. He may be an okay one. He may be better than the rest. Or he may be terrible, but he's still the head. That's his God-given authority given to him by God. So you may say again, well, he's the head, but I'm the neck. And the neck turns the head wherever it wants to go. Let me just help you out with an illustration here. Years ago, I was trying to go to the chiropractor. Maybe I should still go. I don't know. There's different opinions on that. It's not an illustration to get your opinion on whether they're good or bad. But at the time, my medical doctor was anti-chiropractor, and the chiropractor's anti-medical doctor. I figured out there's a little hate relationship going on here. Medical doctors like to just usually give you stuff to make you better, not to really cure you, but to help with the sickness. You know, the chiropractor, they'll say, well, we're trying to heal you, we don't need medicine, so they don't like each other. Well, I went to my medical doctor, I was talking about the chiropractor, and he said, oh, don't let him touch your neck. You don't ever want to let a chiropractor adjust your neck. There's so many issues that come from that later. And so when I went to my chiropractor, I told him this, and he said, well, if you're not going to let me adjust your neck, I can't see you anymore. It's like, and I hate my neck being popped. And if you ever got it, you know it's coming. You know, he's trying to, so what'd you do this Sunday? You know, just try to distract you. And I always feel like, am I alive still? What just happened? And he said, if I can't touch your neck, I'm not adjusting you anymore. He said, because everything's connected. He said, if I could adjust one place on you, it's going to be your neck. Everything flows from that. If your neck's out of alignment, the rest of the body's out of alignment. That's his opinion, not mine. And maybe our families, hear me out. Maybe our families are out of alignment because our neck are out of alignment. Our neck is. And I'm not saying, wives, you don't have strong influence in your husband's life, because you do. You have really strong influence. My dad told me one time, he said, the Lord's voice sounds a lot like your wife's. Man, the women have so much influence and wisdom. And here's what I come to find out. I know this to be true with a lot of men in our church. We tend to listen to our wife's voice on certain things, but not other things. Think about this. When the fall happened, Adam's sitting there, he's there. Don't believe that old Chinese proverb that says when Adam was away, the woman went astray. She gave some to her husband who was right there with her. And it says he heeded the voice of his wife. And so oftentimes we heed the voice of our wife when it comes to sin and not when it comes to sanctification. I'm going to give you an example of this. When there's several wives in the church saying you can do this, you can buy this, you can watch this, oh, you can take our family away from church, you can help us miss church, whatever you want to do, we tend to listen to those things that satisfy us as sin. Here, take some of this fruit and eat it. But I know this to be true in our church. When our wives are trying to tell us things that sanctify us, we tend not to listen. Please lead our family. Please take our families to church. How many wives come here that can't get their husbands in the front door? Be here. Be presence. In other words, some things our necks need to be flexible on, and some things we just need an adjustment. And so I would say be the neck that's in alignment with the head, with the body. All that to tell you, here's how this leadership plays itself out, guys. The first mark of manhood is this: leading courageously, which means this, men, you and I set the spiritual climate in our homes. Molly probably pushes that thermostat more than anybody in the house, right? She's hot, she's cold. She's hot, she's cold. She freezes me out or heats me out. There's no middle ground there. Am I alone on that, guys? Probably not. You're afraid to say. You're thinking about that trunk illustration. I know you are. But man, you set the spiritual climate in your home for good or bad, and children tend to follow you. You know, Grace Ann was letting the dog out yesterday morning, and she fell and hurt her arm, and I'm in there making coffee, and all I hear is, Daddy, from the top of my lungs. And so I run out there and grab her, and I'm thinking bloody murder. She's like, I hurt my arm. You know, they always lie. It's always worse than what it really is. And the first thing she calls for is Dad. And I'm not saying moms don't have that special connection, but children tend to follow the dad for good or bad. The spiritual climate in the home falls on you. It falls on me. Being the head of the home is a heavy responsibility. Don't you dare leave here taking that lightly. You must keep your garden at the right temperature. You must tend it. You must cultivate all who live there, your children, your grandchildren, whoever lives in your home. That's why God gave Adam the garden. Think about this. God gave Adam the garden, and God gave him a job before he had a wife. Now, if there's more young ladies in the second service, I will say, make sure if you're going to marry him, he has a job first. God gave him a garden, a home, and a job before he ever gave him his wife. He set it up that way to care for her and to cultivate his garden. And that's why the curse was on Adam so heavily, because Adam was there when God said, don't eat of this. Eve wasn't. Adam was. Adam should have stepped up and said, wait a minute, God has already said this. You weren't here. I was. God has set our home up. God has set the garden up. I'm here. I heard this from him, not you. Your wife's spiritual growth, your children's spiritual growth is on you. You must lead in this. Being the head also means this. Guys, you and I, we have a pretty cool task. We get to name stuff. We do. Not stuff that God, it's not a name it, claim it. But we get to name stuff. When Adam's naming, he named his wife twice. Woman and then Eve. He named her twice. He gets to name stuff, which means this. We get to name the things that are good and bad in our family's home. This is a snake. This is a lie. We stay away from snakes. All that to say, not lesser importance, but these roles have been so God, since God created this from the beginning. Now, man, you can't take spiritual pride in this. If you think too lightly of this, you miss the point. Think too proudly of this, you miss the point. No godly husband is going to leave here and say, I told you I'm the head of this. You have an important role, a hard role that can only be cultivated with Jesus. Only be cultivated with submitting your life to Jesus. He's your head. If you haven't submitted your life and authority and husbandry and fatherhood to Jesus, this is the time to do this. It's a loving and active headship. It's not sitting in a recliner barking orders. You missed the point. It's not crossing your legs and saying, I'm going to do this regardless of what you say. You missed the point. It really means this. Ladies, you ought to leave here being thankful. You ought to leave here saying, with this kind of role in my life, with this type of husband, godly influence in my life, I ought to flourish. It's an active headship. It means anybody under your care ought to flourish under your care, under your headship. It's intentional. It's guarding the garden. It's setting the temperature in your home. So men are first, which means they are to lead courageously. Men, here's the thing. A lot of you, that's not you. It hasn't been you. You missed it. Maybe you missed the mark even now. I hope you don't leave here feeling defeated, leave here feeling discouraged, because you can come even now and confess your passiveness, confess your absence, confess your anger, confess whatever is going on in your life, and forsake those sins and start anew the day. His mercies are new every day, and today's a new day for you to have new mercies. Let's pray. Father, we come to you now thanking you for your goodness and your glory and how wonderful you are. Father, I pray for every man and woman here that they'll look at your word for themselves. Not just take some out-of-date Baptist preacher, but they'll look into your word and say, we want to do family your way and only your way. For all the men here, Father, I pray that today they become a stronger follower of Christ, a stronger husband and father than they were when they came into this room. And it starts with being active and intentional, saying, I messed up, I apologize to you, to their families, and saying, hold me accountable, be the man of God that God created me first to be. And Father, that Zion will be a beacon of light for the world, even for this community, on what it means to have godly husbands and fathers and families that are being produced out of this church, because we're under attack. And Father, more than anything, we give you the glory and honor for today, for you alone deserve it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.